Well, today we continue our study into the life of King David. And if you'll remember, a couple weeks ago when we started this study, we looked at how God had anointed King David through Solomon, even though David was a very young man and wasn't quite ready to be king yet. And then last week we saw how David was courageous and fearless in the face of Goliath and slayed the giant Goliath and brought him down and became victorious, not only for himself, but for all of Israel. And today we're continuing on that story to look at King David. And it is my opinion that today's account of what we'll read today had an extremely profound effect on the life of King David. I think as David went further from his life from this account and lived his life, he looked back at this account that happened in his life and he remembered it. And it was very profound for him because it had a very strong lesson. And so we'll start today. We're going to look at 1 Samuel chapter 18. And it's this account where we see how wonderfully God provided a transition king. Now, you'll remember that Saul was king and was doing a great job. He was the first king of Israel. And then God said, all right, now I'm going to anoint David, and he is one day going to be a king. Now, how many of you have ever been part of a corporation or an organization where they transfer the leadership? It's not an easy thing, is it? You get the you want several different things in a leader. First of all, you want somebody who understands the culture of the organization, and so they're not going to come in there and completely change the culture. And yet, you want somebody that comes in with new and fresh ideas, somebody who's courageous and bold and strong and does all those things. And the fact is, that's what you're looking for when you have this leadership transition. I was looking online and realized that in the last 3 months, we've had several different major leadership transitions in major firms across the world. For example, at BP Conoco. You all remember BP or BP Petroleum. They're the ones with the Gulf oil spill and all that. Well, their guy stepped down and they got a guy named Robert Dudley. Now, see, Robert Dudley, he's an inside guy. He was like the guy that was in charge of the oil spill, and now he's in charge of all of BP. So they replaced him with an inside guy. And then General Motors, they had a guy named Daniel Akerson who is replacing Ed Whitaker, and he's also an inside guy. He was one of their major assistant CEO type of guys. So both BP and GM, they went with the inside guys. But then there's others. For example, Fiat replaced their CEO, and they're hiring this guy named Andrea Formica, and he's actually a guy from Toyota Motors. So they're bringing in a guy from Toyota to run Fiat. Why are they doing that? Because they're looking for that guy that's bringing new ideas, and they're not too concerned about the culture. And then you've got Nokia and HP. They just fired their CEOs, and now they're looking for somebody else, and they don't know what they want. Because it's hard to transition leadership. And yet, if you look in the story, you say, oh my goodness, God provided an excellent transition from leadership, from King Saul to King David. It was a guy that knew the culture of the organization. It was a guy that was fearless and bold and could come up with new ideas. He was a young guy. You know, one of the problems with when you transfer leadership is you don't want the guy to come in and kind of bully his way to the top. You want somebody who's going to patiently wait until it's his turn so the mantle of leadership is transitioned. And by every account, you look at Scripture, and David was just that person. He was the perfect, perfect leader, and God had prepared a perfect transition plan. He had anointed Saul, and then he had anointed the person that would replace Saul. Everything would have been perfect, except Saul blew it, and he blew it big time. Because something came into Saul's life that made the transition plan not work. And the thing that came into Saul's life was this: envy or jealousy. Envy came into Saul. You know, Socrates once said, envy is the daughter of pride, the author of murder and revenge, the begetter of secret sedition, the perpetual tormentor of virtue. I love this. Envy is the filthy slime of the soul, a venom, a poison, a quicksilver, which consumeth the flesh and drieth up the bones. That was Socrates. He had it right on. But for those of you who don't want to quote Socrates, I'll go to my other favorite philosopher, Yoda, who said,
envy leads to jealousy, and jealousy leads to hate, and hate leads to anger, and anger leads to the dark side.
Thank you, thank you. It's the only voice I can do, but Yoda I can do all right. I can't do this other guy. His name is Philip James Bailey. Envy's a coal that comes hissing hot from hell. Envy. God had provided a perfect leadership transition, and yet it didn't work because Saul was envious of David. And Saul had no reason to be envious of David. Saul was the first king of Israel. He had been anointed by God. He had killed thousands of people. He had led his people strongly in battle. He'd been a very, very good king. But the problem was he couldn't accept that God had brought somebody along in line that may have been better than Saul in other areas of his life. And it just tore into Saul, and he couldn't handle it. I believe that what happened is very clearly depicted in chapter 18, verses 6 and following. You see, when the men were returning home after David had killed the Philistine, the women had come out of all the towns of Israel to meet King Saul with the singing and the dancing and the joyful songs and with tambourines and lutes. And they danced and they sang, Saul has slain his thousands and David his tens of thousands. See, and this upset Saul greatly. In verse 8, it says this, Saul was very angry, and this refrain galled him. Why is that? He had slain his thousands. Why would he be upset? It's this little word. Saul was very angry. This refrain galled him. They have credited David with tens of thousands, he thought. Nothing wrong with that. But with me, they have only credited thousands. You see, everything would have been just fine if he'd have just left it. You know, they credited David with his 10,000s, but Saul had to get in there and he said, but, you know, they only credited me with 1,000. It was that little bit of comparison of somebody else to our own life. That's what got Saul into problem. He'd have been just fine if he'd have just stopped it. Well, they credited them and he credited me. But Saul couldn't do that. He had to say, but they didn't do that for me. That's what envy is. You see, envy isn't just necessarily looking at somebody else and being envious of their life. For example, some of you may have known a person in your life and you say, man, that was a godly person. I would really someday like to be just like them. And you envy the life that they emulate and you want to be like that. And it doesn't bother you. That kind of envy is good. Look at Jesus Christ. There are a lot of people that want to envy and emulate the life of Jesus Christ. That's not a problem. The problem comes in when you add the word, but he hasn't done that for me, or I don't have that sort of thing, or he hasn't given me that gift. That's where envy comes in, and envy is a killer. Thomas Aquinas once said this, envy is sorrow for another's good. Envy is sorrow for another's good, and that was the sin that pursued Saul his whole entire life from this point on. And it ultimately came in and destroyed Saul because he looked at the life of David and he couldn't contain it. Every time he looked at David, he felt anger and resentment and frustration because of that little word, but. You know, you've blessed me, but you've blessed David more. How many of you have lived lives of envy? How many of you have looked at another person and said, you know, God's blessed that person. That's not a problem. But he hasn't blessed me with the same thing. See, now you're getting into sinful territory. You look at somebody else's good fortune and you say, I haven't had that good fortune. And it gets inside your soul, it gets inside your mind, and you can't get it out of your mind. And folks, envy is a killer disease because envy ends up creating a spiral. You look at somebody else and you say, well, God has blessed them, but he hasn't blessed me. And then you feel worse about yourself. And then the next time you see somebody else, you feel worse about yourself. And it ends up being a death spiral that gets tighter and tighter and deeper until you cannot get out of it. Envy can kill you. It is a horrible disease. It is a horrible thing to have in your life. You have to protect yourself against envy. It is one of the big sins from the historical sins. You remember that? The seven deadly sins or the seven unforgivable sins or whatever it is, the big sins. One of them is envy, the sin of envy. Look at the Ten Commandments. The last two commandments are on the sin of envy. You shall not covet your neighbor's house, the ninth commandment. Don't covet his possessions. And don't covet his wife or his maidservant or his manservant or his ox or his ass or anything else, the relationships. You're not supposed to covet any of that. Why? Because envy creates this death spiral that you cannot get out of it. That's what happened to King Saul. He was with David. David came back, had been an incredible, victorious person in battle. And if he had just left it at that, and he could have rejoiced in David's victory and said, look what's happened for the kingdom of Israel. This is awesome stuff. And he could have just left it, and then eventually David would have become king, and Saul would have gone down in history as the greatest first king of Israel, but he didn't. He let that little envy get inside of his body, and it spiraled and spiraled and spiraled. And then King Saul, in the story, we see how he picks up a spear and he throws a spear at David. He does it twice. And what we find out in the story is that there are times after this where he continues throwing the spear, not just because he's angry, because he wants to kill David. And eventually he pursues David and he wants to kill David simply because of the envy that David killed 10,000, he only killed thousands. And you and I look at that, we say, you got to be kidding me. How could a person possibly have thrown away the whole entire kingship for that little thing? But see, that's what envy does. Envy kills. You know, it starts just very innocently enough. It's just, oh, I don't have that or whatever. But pretty soon, it creates this death trap spiral that you cannot get out of. You don't believe me? You don't believe the power of envy? Look at Satan. Here he is, an angel in heaven with God, a very, very powerful angel in heaven, one of the highest angels. He could have lived there in heaven forever. But what happened? He got envious of God. He wanted what God have. He started to say, you know, God has all this, but I don't. And I want that. And so he gets into this death trap spiral that ultimately kicked him out of heaven and destroyed his life. And now the only satisfaction that Satan gets now is trying to convince you to be envious of other people and to be jealous of other people. That's the only time he's happy. Folks, envy is a horrible thing, and it's part of the human condition. We have to fight against it. Well, how do you fight against envy? Well, there's a couple things. First of all, you have to understand, first of all, that God loves you just the way you are. That God gave you the gifts that he gave you just perfect for who you are. If God gave somebody else a different gift or a gift that's like yours, but it's not your gift, don't look at their gift. Look at the gifts and the blessings that God has given you. And the greatest blessing that he gave you is that he died for you and he redeemed your sin and redeemed your life. He didn't redeem like somebody else's projection of their life on you. He redeemed you. He bought and purchased you. He loves you. And he thinks that you're the greatest thing ever, and the gifts that you have are the greatest thing ever. If you're struggling with envy, stop and think about the great gifts that God has given you. And some of you may be involved right now where you're envious of other people. And you're saying, I just can't stop it. And, you know, the way to solve envy is not to kill the other person or to get them out of your life. The way to solve the problem is to deal with it head on. To say, you know, God has given me these gifts and he's given the person those gifts. And be grateful for those other gifts that he's given to other people. So if you see other people, you walk up to them and you say, I'm so glad that God has given you that gift. And it's hard sometimes. But you know what? Over time, you'll see that you'll begin to understand that God has given them a gift. And especially in the church, where God has given us a gift, we know that when God gives us a gift and gives other people a gift, he knows what he's doing. So, if you see someone consumed by jealousy, stop them. You know, I remember seeing on the TV the other day this. Have you ever watched this show where they have America's Greatest Accidents or something like that? You have all these reality. Everybody's got a video camera, so now they're videotaping everything. And one of these things is I saw a car going the wrong way down the freeway. And as it's going the wrong way down the freeway, you knew it was not going to end right. It's somebody's going to die in this thing. And see, some of you know people who are being consumed by envy. And it is God has called you to help them realize what they're doing, to help them see the gifts of things that they have in their life, to help them not to look at other people, but to look at the gifts that God has given them. God could have provided a great transition plan in the kingdom of Israel. Could have been solved by so many problems. Think of how much energy was devoted by Saul continually chasing David, as opposed to if he'd have just let David be David and eventually transitioned to leadership. But Saul couldn't do it. Envy is a killer. Envy killed Saul. And I believe that David, as he went on with his life and he looked at this account, understood the power of envy and the power of appreciating the gifts of others. He became a mighty king, and he had mighty warriors that did incredible things for him. And I believe the reason is because he always appreciated the gifts that they had, and he never compared it to himself. He always said, this is a gift for the kingdom of heaven. You have been blessed by God. You've been given every gift that you possibly could want. Don't envy other people. Rejoice in what God has given you. In Jesus' name.